1864 at the Spotsylvania Courthouse during the engagement known as the Battle of Spotsylvania, which is an engagement between the North and the South. It lasted probably about 2 weeks. On that particular day, he was personally overseeing setting up a battery of guns, and he was well behind the enemy lines, the lines of conflict. The Confederates weren't anywhere near. They were 1,000 yards away. And based on that kind of weaponry that they used, especially small arms at that time, that was generally considered a, no pun intended, bulletproof place to be, because the low muzzled velocity of the weapons of that time, they really couldn't be accurate at that distance. So he was setting up a battery. He was talking to one of his good friends. He saw a trooper come by who had been separated from his unit, and he was headed towards the front lines. And because of the low muzzle velocity, they say you could hear the bullets. Maybe you can still hear the bullets now, but because of their low velocity, they would make a kind of a high-pitched whine. You could hear them coming. And because they didn't travel faster than the speed of sound, you could actually hear it coming, and they called them the insects as they would whiz through the ground. And about that time, as a soldier was passing by, they heard the high-pitched whine of a bullet, and the young soldier in front of the major general hit the deck. I mean, just hits the ground. And the major general, and this is one of the reasons why we're telling this story, because it introduces the metaphor that I'd like to use for the rest of the message. But the general reached over, kind of casually grabbed him by the foot. He said, young man, I'm ashamed of you. We're so far away from the Confederate sharpshooters. You needn't worry about it. And then he said this famous quote, which you've probably heard before, but you didn't know that it was associated with the story. He said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Well, about that time, they hear another what? High-pitched whine, this time followed by a thud. And Major General John Sedgwick fell over dead as the bullet hit him in the head. His assumption that day that he was safe, that he was okay, that he was at a great enough distance that he didn't have to worry about the target that he represented to the enemy, was all dead wrong. Dead wrong. Speaking of elephants, most of us have elephants in our living rooms. Most of us have problems with sin. As a matter of fact, my Bible would suggest that we all have problems with sin that make us subject to the enemy's attack and make us subject to the world and present an incredible target. And a lot of times, the way that we deal with that large target is like the old saying. Have you ever heard of the saying about having an elephant in the living room? Well, the assumption that we're not vulnerable is one thing. Some of us have learned to accommodate our elephants. We do so by not talking about them. We do so by not going to places where they'll be talked about. As a matter of fact, some of us have become so expert in hiding our elephant, we got somebody to knit a doily, and we put it over the top of the elephant, and we have put flowers and a lampshade on the elephant in the middle of our living room. And we have become expert at figuring out how to negotiate the elephant in the middle of the living room without talking about it by walking around it, going around it, so forth. The elephant in the middle of our living room is what I'd like to talk to you about today. Last week, we covered the first three steps of regeneration, or almost any recovery program. I'll tell you what they are just as a reminder. Number one, whatever your elephant may be, whether you're completely aware of your elephant or not, whether you have become so accustomed to your elephant that you don't even think about it anymore, other people can see it and they talk about it, but you get annoyed about that and shut them down. Whatever the case is, step number one is you can't do anything about it. Step one, we admit that we are personally powerless over our addictions, our brokenness, and our sinful patterns. And then in our own power alone, our lives are unmanageable. Step number two, this is important. God is more than willing and wants to help you deal with whatever the elephant is that is in your living room. He has the power, he has the ability for you to recover and become whole. That's salvation. I pointed out last week, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, there has been at least one time in your life where you admitted you couldn't take care of your sin, you trusted what God had done through the cross, and you accepted that, and you have your what? You became born again, and you're going to go to heaven. What you may not have realized, and I think Matt said this very wisely, I know that when I was baptized at age 9, I had no idea how important it would be to remember the gospel and use it repeatedly, those steps in terms of dealing with the problems that I would face. I'm learning it now. But with those steps are followed by the three steps that we will cover today. Steps 4, 5, and 6. We'll take the same approach. We'll take each step. We'll make sure that you understand kind of the idea behind the step. And then we'll take a look at a biblical foundation that supports it. The way that I look at it a little bit like this is that today we're going to talk about how do you eat an elephant. There you go, Larry. Larry's my neighbor. He's spot on. If you try to eat an elephant all at once, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, it's not going to happen. If you're going to have to eat an elephant, as you've heard, you have to take it one step at a time. And these steps are a little bit like, listen to me carefully, coming to a place to where you're going to trust God with your life and your will, and you're going to take Jesus by the hand. And you're going to ask him, where do you want me to go next, Jesus? I'm going to follow you. And like an insurance agent, talked about this in the first service with Tim there. When a hurricane hits the shore and does a lot of damage, the first thing that they do is they do a survey of the amount of damage done in a very, very real way. The first step in regen after the first three, step number four, is about doing a survey of how badly sin has damaged you. Now listen to me carefully. Each and every person here has been damaged by sin. That's what sin does. Not just your sin, but the sin of others. There may be wounds in your life that have been caused by others when they sinned against you. You've had people who treated you badly at different times in your life and left wounds. You have also made decisions of your own. You have committed sins that have not only damaged you, but have what? Damaged others. As a matter of fact, there is a debris path in your past, following you all the way up to the present day, that documents all the damage that your sin and the sin of other people have done in your life. In order to deal with the elephant in your living room, there is a joke told about what does an elephant look like to a bunch of blind people standing around it. Ever heard this? If you've got an elephant in the middle of the living room, you've got blind people in different, they can't see the whole thing, so they reach out in front of them and they feel a certain part of the elephant. And one of them would say, you know what? Elephants aren't so big. They're long and skinny and got a little tuft on they're a tail. Or if they're in the front end, they say, well, you know, it feels like this other thing, not so long and skinny and very muscular, and it looks like a truck. That's what an elephant is. Depending on where you are in your perspective of your own particular problem, you probably don't have the whole picture. The first of the next three steps is to do an inventory. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it. Step four, inventory, which means to do a survey, to take a look at the damage that sin has done in your life and that you have committed. It starts with, we make a what? A searching and fearless moral inventory of who? Ourselves. Now, I want to break this apart so that you'll know exactly what we're talking about in this, because it's real easy when you're looking at the debris path in your life. It is easy for me to see the faces of all the people that hurt me, It's real easy for me to get things stirred up again about how angry I am about some of it. As a matter of fact, if I don't take Jesus by the hand and let him show me what he wants me to see in this, I may wake up some sleeping dogs and make things worse for myself. Inventories can be dangerous if they're not done taking Jesus by the hand so that he shows us what he wants to see. But we do take the initiative. The first step that Jesus will do in helping you recover from whatever your issues may be is he'll show you the damage that sin has done. You have to take the initiative. Now, this initiative represents about 4 weeks in Regen. It's got its own book, for crying out loud. What I observe and what I've been told by our coach is that most people, a lot of people, start Regen and then they quit before they actually get to the step work. Then the other big break is when they get to step four. They take a look at this. And looking at the past becomes something that we're told about. First of all, they're going to have to look. Most of us would love, more than love, to forget about some of the things that have happened in our past. Correct? I had people in my group almost commenced a rebellion. They almost began to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm a new creature in Christ, by the way, and all these old things have passed away. Now, listen to me very carefully. This is also part of our theology. It's very important for you to understand why would we do that when what they just said is absolutely true. When you were born again, when you trusted Christ, something new was added to you, the presence of God and forgiveness. Guess what did not go away? What will not go away until you're resurrected or the Lord returns or you die, but in any event, you have not been allowed to escape the presence of your own flesh, Satan, in the world. And whatever your flesh was like when you were a little boy or a little girl, whatever its tendency then, even before you were a believer, if you're acting in the flesh and not in the spirit, guess what you will tend to do? You will tend to do and act and protect yourself the same way that you always did, unless you what? Listen to something different. In a very real way, we do a searching inventory of what's happened in our lives in order to become experts about our own elephant. You following me? Everybody's got their own elephant. It's a little bit different. Hopefully, I'll give you an example about one of the aspects of my elephant that will clear some of this up and be a good example. But you take the initiative and you do a searching survey of your past into your present. It needs to be fearless. We lose people at this step. Why? We're afraid about what the past means about us. We're afraid about what it may stir up in us. We're afraid of what we might find there. It takes a fearlessness and an absolute courage that God loves me. God sent his son to die for me, and I am so certain that my sins are forgiven that I will be able to confidently look at anything that the Lord Jesus chooses to show me. I will be courageous, not based on what I may see about myself, because what I will see about myself, if I'm honest, may be quite ugly. Certainly, I know that it will not necessarily reflect well on all the people whose sinfulness vomited into my life. But whatever it is, it takes a certain amount of courage and absolute confidence in the message of the gospel that Jesus has sent his son to die for your sins. You're loved. You're accepted in Christ. Together, we can look at anything, we can survey, and we can be honest about what we find there. Searching, fearless, moral inventory of ourselves. It's about me that I'm going to look. My focus is not going to be how that person mistreated me, or that person abused me, or that person hurt me, or stole from me, or took from me. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's the same guy who said, you know what, when somebody slaps you on one cheek, you're supposed to what? Turn the other. As a matter of fact, if you take vengeance into your own hands and you begin to decide that you're going to protect yourself and not trust God with your own life, You know what that will do to you? It will destroy your life. As you seek to save your life and develop a pattern of becoming uber competent in protecting yourself from those people or dealing with that or exacting vengeance on those people or whatever the case may be, that whole pattern that you learn sometimes when you were very young and you've carried it even after your conversion into your life today will destroy your life. And it will hurt others. And it will give you all the excuse that your flesh will ever need to continue to do what hurts others. It is a moral inventory of yourself. Let me give you an example. When I entered into Regen, I had a tangible recovery issue. I'm not going to talk about it again because I don't like to. However, when I got there, I began to realize that this issue had a whole lot to do with the fact that I tend to either come across extremely good or I hide. This hiding, I began to look at it. And as I did my inventory, and what they'll do is they'll give you 4 weeks, and they basically give you six different windows, and I can't go into all the details, but it's like looking through windows in different areas and trying to get a good view of the elephant that is in your living room. You following me? When I began to look at those inventories and look across what I was doing, I remembered an incident that took place in my life in which I felt like I had been treated very, very badly. It was at a critical time with regard to a critical subject, and in the moment that that happened, I can remember very clearly making a little decision in my heart saying, "This will not happen to me again." From that point in time, it was directed towards my father. By the time I got to high school, I'd already made a commitment that I could not trust my earthly father with certain issues, particularly sexual ones. They didn't handle it very well. They hadn't handled it in the past. So I wasn't going to talk to him about it, and I really wasn't trusting my heavenly father with any of that. And so I became one of these persons who made a commitment. Because of the way you have mishandled this, people, I'm not going to tell y'all anything about that. I remember so clearly, my dad. And, you know, making amends with my dad even now over these issues takes courage to do that. I sinned against my dad by making a commitment that there were certain things I would never tell him. I would never share with him. When I got into high school, I can remember my father coming in with a concerned look and saying, "Dean, are you okay?" Do you know what I said? "I'm good." The door was open to have one of those important conversations with my dad, but because I didn't trust him and because I'd made a commitment not to share with him, I said nothing. I spaced him. Now, here's the pattern. That's one story. That's one example. But in my case, it was an example that showed up over and over and over again. If people hurt me, if I couldn't trust them, then my consistent response was to withdraw from them and put distance between me and those people. And you're saying, "Well, that kind of makes sense." It's not what Jesus wants. It's not what the Holy Spirit wants. Some people get very, very, very aggressive when they're mistreated. They're externalizers. They'll go after you. There are some of us that will run away from you, distance ourselves from you. And as a matter of fact, it became so evident that whenever I am struggling or having a problem that I'm going to hide it, wow, I was dooming myself to 4 decades of struggling with a stinking elephant in my living room, not believing that anybody could be trusted to hear about it. You want to fight things alone, you'll lose. By this point in time, in Regen, you will have a closed group of people that you hopefully will learn to trust. You will also have chosen a mentor. My mentor was Jim Ely, and I remember sharing some of these things about them and even picked up some buzzwords for me personally. I saw the pattern so consistently that it unnerved me. And I saw that very often when people either threaten me or I think they're a threat, I even kind of joked about it. I said, my consistent response is, I'll see you never. Or if you're in church, I'll see you later, but not really. This is not something that I see addressed in a commandment. We'll talk about a biblical scripture that really supports this idea. But what was going on inside of me was a sinful pattern. Think of it in the term that there was this big, ugly, stinking elephant, and this was my pathway on the rug that I consistently, the way that I got around it, the hurt and pain that other people can cause. The bottom line is, where's the sin? Whatever the verse says, whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm not going to trust God with this stuff. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to become good about taking care of myself. That's sin. That's a lack of trust in God. Listen, is there a biblical basis for this? Well, the foundation for this particular step is found in Psalm 51, verse 6. Some of you may recognize Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a famous psalm. As a matter of fact, if you're from a background that used to do Lent, they do this psalm every year during Lent. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David writes in the aftermath of his terrible, sinful escapade with Bathsheba that included the murder of her husband to cover up a illegitimate pregnancy, and the murder of his companions, and the use of warfare to wipe out an entire group of people so that he would die, so that Bathsheba's husband would die, and his sin could be hidden, and he could just grab her, and everything would be hunky-dory. He wrote this psalm. Verse 5 comes very close to what we have already covered in step 1 from Romans chapter 8, verse 17, chapter 7, verse 18, when it says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. For to will, I find it. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. In verse 5 of Psalm 51, David basically says that all of this horrific sin, and wouldn't you agree that it's a pretty nasty elephant? It's about as bad an elephant as you can come up with, and so we're thankful that it's included in Scripture, because if this elephant can be eaten, then any elephant we come up with can be eaten. In any event, he says, you know what, God, my sin is worse than you think. It was easy for me to be selfish this way and to try to take care of myself this way and try to cover my sin this way. Particularly appeals to someone like me with my particular elephant. But then we come to this verse, which really tends to support what we're talking about in terms of doing inventory. This follows, it says, behold, you desire truth where? Well, God desires truth anywhere and everywhere, but the place that he most wants it is where? Inside of you. He doesn't want you to deny your problem. He wants you to be aware of your problem and courageous enough to see it. The word truth really refers to a vigorous honesty about what your responses were, even when people sinned against you, maybe even in the case that someone abused you. What was your response? The rest of the world will say, oh, you don't have anything to worry about. You may even have an excuse for being the way you are. We certainly understand why you would do what you do because of the way you were treated, but in your inward parts, you're able to ask a question that only you and God can ask. What were you trying to do when that happened? Well, I was trying to take care of myself. I was not trusting you. I was trying to hurt the other person. I was doing this. God's basically saying that when you do that, notice the second part. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the secret place. You, God, will make me to know wisdom. There is a very real sense, this term phrase, secret place, refers in several of David's psalm about a kind of a mystical, mysterious place where the inner part of God meets the greatness and largeness of God for a place of communion. It's that thing that happens when you honestly and sincerely come into the presence of the Lord and open yourself up to Him and begin to talk to Him. This verse says that God meets you in a secret place. I'm not talking about a tangible place, but meets you and comes to greet you and interact with you on your most honest level. And what this says is that if you'll be honest about the role that you've played in your sinful patterns and so forth, this says in the secret place, God will make what? You to know wisdom. This word for wisdom, it really doesn't refer to just being smart. Just because you're honest with yourself doesn't mean your IQ points are going to go up. It doesn't mean that you're going to be all of a sudden receive the rough equivalence of a college degree in psychiatry or anything. But what it means is God will show you wisdom what to do. It may be something that even people can't appreciate. If you understand my situation, I've tried to keep it simple. If my tendency and my pattern is to run away from you if I fear you, guess what God may teach me to do? You may not even recognize it as obedience, but instead of running away from you, what might I do? When I'd love to run away from you, I may turn towards you and move towards you, even as I tremble because I'm afraid of what you may do. But obedience is not found in following the pattern, but breaking the pattern. Changes people's lives when they not only see actions of sin, when they get away from defining everything as having to have a commandment, but they begin to look at what the flesh does. The flesh inside of you seeks self-protection, self-promotion. The flesh inside of you seeks your best interest without having to trust God or submit to His will in a difficult situation. All of that being said, when you are honest with why you do what you do, God says, I'll meet with you and I'll show you what to do in the secret place between you and me. Wow. The rest of Psalm 51 is awesome too. So what do you do with that? Let's go to step 5. Because of the nature of my elephant, one of the big chunks that I had to take out of my elephant and eat was confessing what I found out in inventory to another human being. Why? It fits. I have a hard time telling people what's going on and putting it in words. I find it easier to talk to God whose son died on the cross because I feel the joy of His acceptance. It amazes me that He would want me to put that in words and tell another human being. But step 5 says we confess. We put into words, we say out loud. First of all, we do it to who? We say it to God. That makes sense, right? We don't want to hide this stuff from God. We can't hide it from God. We want to say it to ourselves, which you may be thinking, golly, that seems kind of dumb, kind of puzzled me for a while. And then I realized one of my favorite ways of not doing any of this is not being aware of any of the elephant, forgetting that it even exists. To look at it and to confess it to myself can be really tough. But look at this next one, this third one. And to another human being? Are you crazy? It's the human beings that I'm worried about. They're the ones who respond the way they do and hurt me and act the way they do. And my history is full of a debris path of people mistreating me, right? Why would I do that? Because I'm learning to trust the Lord. I'm also learning to walk in the light and be honest about what's going on inside of me. When I'm honest about that, when I confess, I am making it loud and clear that Jesus Christ had to die for my sins. I'm making it loud and clear that the gospel is true. Furthermore, the exact nature of our sins, that's a tough one, but that's why you do inventory. You see patterns. You see patterns pointing to idols. You see things that don't easily fall into, well, I didn't break the seventh commandment today. I am so happy that I didn't break that seventh or eighth commandment. And I haven't borne false witness in almost 5 days. I'm doing good today. But I did run away from the person who has a complaint against me. I didn't deal honestly or confront a person who I think really needs to hear from me. So, do I have no sin? In the secret place, God would say, you know what? You're taking care of yourself. You're not trusting me. You're not being honest with what you're doing. The exact nature of our sins. We do these things. Usually by this time in Regen, like I said, we have relationships where we are learning that we are building an infrastructure. And by the way, this has huge implication for church. Somebody was asking me why I didn't maybe go to another church where I could be a senior pastor. One of the hard things about leaving Cleveland Bible Church is because God has given me people here that I can be honest with. They have become part of mentors, recovery partners, and part of a group where I can be honest about what's going on inside of me. Where they won't excuse it, but they will try to help me. They will lend their advice and their counsel as we together wage war against what? My flesh. An amazing thing, when we confess, when we want to look at this verse, we want to see if it kind of fits. Put 1 John up there. 1 John would lend its support to the importance of being able to talk out loud and walk in the light. Notice what it says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And by the way, what he's talking about there is if it's true in here, then I'm going to walk about. It doesn't mean I tell everybody. Y'all hearing me? But it means that I am no longer hiding. I am no longer becoming an expert liar or hider. I am going to tell people. And when it's appropriate, I'm going to make clear what the light has shown about me. Notice what it says if that happens. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, guess what the first thing that happens? We actually have fellowship with who? Notice he's not just talking about God anymore. He's talking, that's where real fellowship with other people is found. It's found with people who are walking honestly and authentically talking about their issues. Okay? I have a hard time hanging around perfect Christians. You know why? Because I'm afraid of them. Secretly, I know they're going to turn around and judge the heck out of me. And they're very rarely wrong, because there's plenty to judge. Who are the people that I fall in love with and become my closest friends? It's the one where we're not excusing that, but we are admitting that, and we're walking together. And they bear burdens, not just mowing my yard when I'm sick, not just taking care of me and bringing a meal when I'm sick, not just opening their wallet. Those things become secondary and important and easy for the person who has found other people that they can say, well, I struggle with this. I'm having a hard time with this. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I don't have time to exegete the whole passage, but this cleansing is not just being forgiven, but it's actually finding sin losing its grip. When we begin to talk about what's going on in the inside, if we begin to talk to others about it, sin begins to be what? It begins to let go of its tenacious grip on our life, and we begin to find freedom. Some of us have kept our sins between us and God, and as a result, we enjoy the reaffirmation that God loves us, but we have what? We've carried our sins about, and it's become a pattern. I'll make myself feel better, but I'll continue to what? I'll continue to do. I'll continue to drink. I'll continue to drug. I'll continue to use porn. I'll continue to do this. I'll continue to run away from people. I will continue to fret. I will continue to worry. I will continue to be depressed. Why? Because I'm just not being honest with the people that God's given me. Look at this. Verse 8. Listen carefully. Now, if you heard what I just said, you'd be tempted to say, okay, I need to make sure that I come up with some sin so that I can fit in one of these groups. Because what you're talking about sure sounds good. I would love for people to care for me that like. Well, I need to come up with some excuse because I really don't have an elephant. I have a hedgehog. Or a pot-bellied pig. I really don't have that problem. I've been in church all my life. And we went to church when I was still an infant. I've been a Christian forever. I don't have an elephant. I have a hedgehog. Maybe not even a hedgehog. Maybe it's a little mouse. So I want to be part of this fellowship because I want to be loved like that. I want to be accepted by, I want to have the gospel reinforced like that. I want one of those groups, so I need to come up with something. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says you don't have to come up with anything. You just have to be honest. Okay? If we say we don't have any sin or sins that are not as bad as others, I'm paraphrasing. What are we doing? Text says, you are deceiving yourself. You are lying to yourself. Short of the resurrection, you will have sin in your life. Universally, ubiquitously, all the way across the New Testament, perfectionism is not taught. Making progress, moving towards the Lord, walking in fellowship, walking in the light is talked about. Perfectionism will never happen. You will always have a little bit of elephant left to eat. If you like elephant, then congratulations. But if you say that you don't have an elephant, you're probably deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. The truth doesn't refer to someone not being a believer. They're not walking honestly with the two great points of the gospel. God loves you, forgives you. You're a sinner. Those two truths are the things that should constantly be confronting our hearts as we walk with others in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 is one of those verses that I have always used in my quiet time, but never in my group. I'm afraid in the context, it includes both. If I walk in the light, if we confess our sins, he is what? He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to work with us and actually remove some of the problems. James 5:16 says this very well. And we have always prayed as elders over people who are sick here, if they ask for it, and we anoint them with oil. But I've never seen this yet. Maybe we'll do it more often. You go down and people request if they're sick to be prayed for by the elders, and then they're anointed for oil, and we're told that the prayer of faith will raise them up. And then there's this clause, and we stop. And if there has been sin, it will be forgiven. And then the next verse, 5:16 says, confess your sins where? To one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And the healing may not just refer to the sickness caused by sin, but it actually may refer to the spiritual malaise that some of us feel, the impotence that we feel spiritually to be able to do what God wants us to do. In a very real sense, talking to others is an important part of regen. It should be the important part of any church. The next step is to repent. We've got to move through these quickly. Once you've been shown the bad news, and once you've talked about the bad news to others, then this makes sense. You would repent. Let me define very quickly what repent means. Repent means to change the way you think about something. I'll go back to my example and drive it home. I didn't really feel that walking away from uncomfortable people was a sin until I did regen. My thinking was changed by looking at the pattern. And instead of running away from people, I am far more likely under the Spirit's guidance to do what? Turn and face the people I fear and move towards them. Wow. That's repentance. That's a change of mind. Might not be appreciated by anybody, but it's appreciated by me in the moment when I'm doing it because I'm scared to death. We become entirely ready. I love the phrase, entirely ready. I become entirely ready after I've looked at my elephant and gotten a survey of it. As soon as I've talked to somebody else, including another human being, about it and confessed my role in it, I become even more ready to do something about it. And notice what it says, turn away from what I have been doing. I'm going to turn away from it And he says our pattern of sin, which may include more than just what's revealed in the commandments, it may be revealed by my own fleshly intent for actions that can't be judged by anybody else. But I move away from that and I turn to God. That's a definition of repentance. And repentance is not just for people who are not believers. Repentance is the lifestyle of people who have trusted Christ. You've probably heard lots of sermons to people who haven't trusted Christ. Repent! And it fits. They need to change their thinking about themselves and about Christ. But that preaching doesn't stop once you trust Christ. It becomes your lifestyle as God continuously, as you meet with Him in this secret place and you're honest with yourself, He continues to show you of what you need to what? Change your mind about and where you need to move differently. Question is it biblical? 2 Timothy chapter 22 says, also flee youthful lusts. By the way, some of the old people were thinking, okay, this is not for us anymore. I'm leaving. I don't have to listen to him anymore. Thank gosh. Whew, man, that's glad. That was getting uncomfortable. But I'm not youthful anymore, so I'm out of here with a pass. That word could be translated easily as immature. What's interesting about my presenting problems, the rock that I carried into Regen, is that after I understood it, it made me feel like an old man with a pacifier hanging out of my mouth. It was an immature issue that dated all the way back to a lack of resolution in my junior high years. Flee youthful lusts and pursue. Repentance is a matter of stepping away. It's fleeing and running away from something. How? By just not doing it? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. No. The best way to not do it is flee from it and what? Run to the Lord. Run to the Lord. Specifically, he has four things that we need to run towards in our repentance. We run towards the right thing, which in my case may be talking to somebody I'm afraid of. Faith, love, what? Actually caring. A lot of this feels very narcissistic. I'm thinking about myself, I'm doing an inventory, but actually I can begin to be free enough to begin to genuinely be concerned about what's going on in your life and interact with you with love. I pursue righteousness, faith, love, but notice this, is great. Peace with who? With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With those people who will become part of your fellowship. Part of your community. Part of your support structure. One of the things I've learned is, and you know, when I was in college, I used to hate group projects. I hated group grades. Hated them. You know why? Because I'm a smart guy. I make good grades. I don't like being arbitrarily put in a group of bozos who are going to lower my grade. I dislike it immensely. I used to probably carry that over into the church, but here's what I've learned through Regen and before. There is a spiritual finish line that I will not cross without other people with me. I'm not going to make it. I have learned not to judge whether or not they can help by their education level or what they do or what they look like. I'm not looking for birds of a feather flocking together. I'm looking at people who know the gospel and who can listen to my story and who can love me and who can give grace to me and give me war counsel as I battle the elephant in my living room. I'm looking for people who will be available, and I won't cross the spiritual finish line or my potential unless I am connected to that group of people. I pray, God, that you'll find it, whether you do Regen or not. Final comment as we move to a close. People have gotten better without Regen. People have been delivered from sin long before there was ever 12 steps. God has been in the business of transforming people's lives through Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. Do you need regen? No. You need Jesus. Okay? Regen is a tool that helps people walk systematically through this, laying a foundation of I can't, he can, I'll trust him, but then taking him by the hand. And how bad is my elephant? I need to do an assessment of just really how bad the damage has been. It's not pleasant. A lot of people will quit regen at that point. I need to talk to other human beings and God about it. I need their insight. I need to know that God has provided not just the Bible, but his people and his spirit. I will not finish strong. I will not finish well all by myself. So I'm going to find them. I'm going to confess. And then I'm going to change the way I think with their help and with others. Dave will pick up where we left off today with step 7. You want to come back and see the next 3 steps? See what Dave does with that. If you'll please stand, we'll pray. And I want to encourage you, if you've never taken those first 3 steps with Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place where you know you're a sinner, and having heard the gospel, if you don't know that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, then I declare it to you right now. My life requires it, needs it. I have to have it. And you do too. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that. You can trust Christ and rest. You know what rest means? I'm not going to try to find another solution. I'm going to let Jesus' death on the cross be the payment for my sins. I believe that. I trust it. I'm not going to look for another solution. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take that solution and try to figure out how it helps me leave these behind. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will be with us at Cleburne Bible Church as we seek to find every way possible through one another, through the power of your Spirit, and from your Word. Pray, Father, that we would be able to walk in freedom, that we would be able to do the right things, that we would be able to love one another, exercise our faith, and rest in the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would carry us through the days that you have appointed for us and help us, Father, to find the companions and allies that we need to fight well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing thank you.
That was probably me. I don't know if you're here a few weeks ago, but Dean said anything that happens like that is usually my fault, so I'm taking the blame on that one. Y'all can have a quick seat.